for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. That's the New King James Version from which I'm reading. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. Oh, it's been several years ago. I was trying to discuss what is the proper work of the church with a woman. Particularly, I think we were talking about whether or not the church ought to come together to eat a common meal, what is usually called by our brethren fellowship meals. And she just pretty disdainfully kind of snapped at me, "Well, the church is just Christians." And of course, that was supposed to imply, to prove, I presume, that whatever we can do as individuals, then the church can do. Well, I just believe that's a very false assumption. And that actually the assumption that the church is just Christians, that's a partial truth. And a partial truth can lead to very false conclusions. And so we want to look this morning at the individual Christian as we compare that with the local church. And what are the proper functions of an individual Christian as compared to the proper functions of the local church. Now I want to begin this study of this subject by looking at Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. And not from the usual standpoint. I usually use that passage to establish that everything we do, we have to have authority from Christ for it. In a way, that's it. But I want this to lead from us, or lead us to, the relationships that we as Christians sustain that actually are under this, doing all by the authority of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the apostle says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So, everything that we do, because we have submitted our lives to Jesus Christ when we became Christians, then everything that we do is bound up under His authority. The principle is true both of Christians and non-Christians, but as Christians who are practicing this, that in every relationship of life we're under the authority of Jesus Christ, and we have to have authority from Him for all that we do, and there's no areas of life that are excluded from this. Now, many people only apply this to our relationship in the local church, but that's a false assumption. Let me show you, I believe, very simply why. As you go on and read the following context, there in verse 17, he shows you what he's talking about. And the funny thing is, even though many people only apply this to the local church is not mentioned in the context. But as we go in Colossians chapter 3, we see, first of all, the Apostle Paul applies this to our relationship to our families in Colossians. So this is a relationship that we have as Christians. Everyone has a family. Even if you're not married, there's some family that you came from that you have. So everybody has family relationships. And this is true of Christians. And that's not the same as the relationship that we have to the local church, but that also is covered by the authority of Christ. Now, I'm going to get just verses 18 and 19, although also verses 20 and 21 talk about family relationships, but this will be enough. So, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, it's not my point this morning to discuss the proper relationship of the wife to her husband, or of the husband to his wife, but I just want us to see that this is a relationship that we as Christians have, and this relationship is covered by the authority of Jesus Christ. The reason I'm to treat my wife in the way that I'm to treat her is because that's what the Lord demands of me. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the reason that my wife is to treat me in the way that she's supposed to is because that she also is under the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is a relationship that Christians have. We have family relationships. And in those family relationships, there are things that we're authorized to do that the local church is not authorized to do. I'll come back to that later on. And then also, not only is there the family relationship, there's the business relationship. As individuals, we can go into business, and the Lord covers that business relationship. And He gives us the authority to go into that relationship, and He tells us how to behave ourselves in that relationship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, now this of course is addressed to bond servants or to slaves, which of course was the business relationship that was held in the Roman Empire in the day of Paul, but this would be parallel to an employer-employee relationship. So here, what about the employee? How's the employee to behave in relationship to his employer? Well, if you take a job and you're working for a company or you're working for an individual, then here's how you as the employee, now this would be a bondservant then or a slave then, but now an employee, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And so we have a relationship in the business realm. This is a relationship that is different from, and in addition to, the relationship that we have to the local church. And the Lord tells us how to behave in that relationship that's under His authority. But not only the employee, but the employer also. Well, you have a right to start a business, and if you're successful enough in that business, then you have a right to hire employees to work for you. And then the Lord tells you how to behave toward those employees if you do that. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, He says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so here's a relationship, the business realm, the economic realm, we might say, where we make a living for ourselves and for our families. And the Lord gives us the right as individuals to function in that realm, and then He tells us how to behave ourselves in that realm. And we must follow His will in that, because we're under His authority in every relationship of life. Well, there's another relationship that's also talked about in this context. It's the social relationship that we have to our friends, neighbors, our fellow people who are out in the world but who are not Christians, are not members of the church. The apostle addresses himself to that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." I must be wise in the way that I behave myself toward people out in the world who are not Christians, and in doing that, I am redeeming the time. That is, we live in a wicked world, and we're buying back the time to the service of the Lord in this wicked world in which we live. And when we behave wisely towards them, so that God is glorified, and so that they might be influenced to come to Christ, then we're fulfilling our obligation toward those who are outside, our social obligations. And so, we as individual Christians, we have family obligations. That's not the same as the local church. We as individuals have business relationships on the job where we work from day to day. That's not the same as the local church. And we have social obligations in the world. And that's not the same as the relationship that we have in the local church. Now, there's another relationship I want to look at that's not specifically mentioned in Colossians chapters 3 and 4. But we'll go to another passage and see that this is a relationship that we have. Every one of us are citizens of a nation. I presume that everybody in this audience is a citizen of the United States of America. And as such, and also we're citizens of the state of Arkansas within the United States, and we have obligations of a civil nature that is not, does not pertain to the local church. It's not the same as the local church. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So we're to obey the law of the land. Now, to tell you the truth, I wish the speed limit were set higher, but it's not. And so my obligation is to obey the speed laws. That's just an example. That's some of the laws of the land that I am to obey. My temptation is to get a lead foot and get there as quickly as I can, but I'm not supposed to be that way. I'm supposed to obey, be in subjection to the civil authorities, the civil government, and this is under the authority of Jesus Christ. They all exist by the appointment of God, and so we are to be subject to them. So there are relationships that we have in the world. Relationships that people who are not Christians have also, that they do not pertain to the local church. There's relationship we have to our family. People in the world have those relationships as well. There's relationships that we have to the employer or the employees on the job, economic relationships. People in the world have those relationships as well. There's social obligations, social relationships that we have. People of the world have those relationships as well. And there's relationships that we have to civil government. And people out in the world who are not Christians have those relationships as well. And they have those obligations. They just simply have not submitted themselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to those four relationships that we have, and now those four relationships, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you have those relationships, but there's a fifth relationship, and that's the relationship to the local church that is peculiar to Christians. Only Christians have that relationship to a local Church of Christ. Now, I know people out in the world are members of denominations, but those denominations do not exist by the authority of the Lord. And the very fact they're members of those denominations, they are in defiance of the authority of the Lord. But rather, we as Christians join ourselves to a local congregation composed of other Christians. And we have a relationship there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the apostle talks about the local church. This is one of the New Testament passages mentioned. The local church, such as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, or today, because most everybody at Payette was sick, we have some members of the Payette Church of Christ here. But I know that's because everybody else over there is sick, and we're glad to have you, but I hope that you're well next Sunday. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul addresses himself to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now here is the church of God at Corinth. That's a local congregation. And it's comprised of saints and of bishops and of deacons when it's fully organized, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And that's the full organization of the local church. And we have a relationship, and this relationship is not civil. Sometimes people act uncivilly in that relationship, but that's not the point. It doesn't pertain to civil government. This relationship does not pertain to the family. It does not pertain to business relationship. It doesn't pertain to social relationships. It's a spiritual relationship because it is the only, now listen carefully to this please, the only organized manifestation of the Lord's church is the local church. And the Lord's church is a spiritual relationship. It pertains to the things that pertain to our spirits, not to our bodies and not to any other kind of relationship. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, what kind of blessings are in Christ? Now, blessings are things that are good for us. But what kind of blessings are found in Christ Jesus? Well, not civil blessings. Jesus didn't come to give this world a good government. That's not the point of Jesus' rule. Jesus didn't come to organize people socially. Jesus didn't come to teach people how to have better businesses. He didn't come for any of those reasons. But Jesus came and He died on the cross in order to give us spiritual benefits, spiritual blessings, things that are good that pertain to the inner person, that pertain to the Spirit. And of course, to be in Christ Jesus is to be in His body, the church. So those spiritual blessings, the blessings that are found because we are Christians, we're members of the church Jesus built, those blessings don't pertain to civil things, they don't pertain to the family, they don't pertain to social things, they don't pertain to economic things, they pertain to the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, He put all things that is God, put all things under His that is Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in His church. The organized relationship that is a manifestation of the church is the local church. And so the blessings that come from membership in this local church are spiritual blessings. That's different from any other relationship. Those other four relationships pertain, they give benefits, but they're different benefits. The only place you find spiritual benefits is by being a member of the Lord's church, and our obligation there is to be a member of a local church. Now I want to give you a couple of passages that I believe very vividly and obviously demonstrate that there is a difference between what we do as individuals and what we do as the local church collectively, that is, together speaking. The first one is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You can look at that in your Bible, or you can follow along in the chart, whichever you prefer. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Now, if I have a brother who does me wrong, what should I do about it? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So if I have a brother who sins against me, and I go and I talk to that brother, has the church talked to that brother? No, that's just me. And the church has not. The church doesn't even know. The church should not know a thing about it. It's just between him and me. If I go blabbing at everybody in the church that I've sinned, the sin of gossip. So if somebody does something that's against me, I go to that individual, and that's just an individual thing. It doesn't pertain to the local church. Are we all together? But now what if he won't listen to me? Well, Jesus tells me what to do about that in Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two others, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now you've got two or three brothers in Christ, two or three sisters in Christ. Is that the church functioning? You've got two or three brothers or two or three sisters. The church is still not functioning. It's still not. In fact, the church still should not even know about this. Only the two or three who are involved and the person who's done the wrong, they're the only ones that should know about this. And by the way, apply that to other things. And if we apply it that way, if Larry and Victor and Lynn decide to go fishing together, is that a church fishing trip? No, that's just three individual Christians that decided to go fishing together. That's all that is. It's not the church fishing, it's not a church fishing tournament. It's just those three men who happen to be Christians who decided to go fishing. So two or three can do something, and it's still not the church function unless the church is comprised of only those two or three people. But then he says in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now the church is involved. One Christian is not the church. Two or three Christians from the church is not the church. But if he will not hear them, tell it to the church. But if he even refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now my point from all of this, although it's a good application to see how we are to treat someone who sins against us to try to get them to repent of that sin, but that's not the primary point that I'm making this morning. The primary point that I'm making this morning is the difference between the individual and the local church, because I, as an individual, who, and I'm a Christian, because I do something, that doesn't mean the church is doing it. Even if two or three of us get together to do something we want to do, that's not the church doing it. The church is not involved in that, unless it's the whole church as a collectivity. Now, another passage that I believe very vividly demonstrates this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now here's a believing man or woman, and this believing man or woman has a widow who is kin to them. For 12 years, my mother was a widow. And I lived, for much of that time, I lived in New York State. In fact, for most all that time, I lived in New York State, or some of it, and she lived in Little Rock. And just suppose that my mother, a widow, that she was in need, she were to call me and say, "Keith, I don't have money to put food on the table. I don't have money to put gasoline in the car, and I need some help." And I were to say, "Now, don't, before you get mad at me, I wouldn't do this. I want you to understand, okay?" And so I said, "Well, Mother, I'm all the way up here 1,300 miles away from Little Rock. And you know, we're just barely paying our bills too. And you're a member of the Burns Park Church of Christ in North Little Rock. So why don't you just ask them to help you? Now, if you found out I'd done that, what would you think about me?" Now, I hope you'd say, "You're worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers take care of their own parents. What's wrong with you?" That's the proper reaction, isn't it? No, that was my obligation. She was not the obligation of the church. She was my obligation. So, if any believing man or woman has a widow, and by the way, that includes, I believe, more than just your widowed mother. And maybe you have a widowed aunt that has nobody closer kin than you are. Then, by the way, she's your obligation. She's not the church's obligation. And so let that, but do not let the church be burdened. The church is not supposed to take care of her, but those kinfolks to her, they're to take care of her. Now, why is that? So the church can relieve those who are really widows. And the really widows, or as the old king, I prefer the old King James here, the widows indeed. That word widow literally means one who is desolate, one who is alone. And that's the reason you have that widow indeed are really widows, because they're one who has no kinfolks, no children, no grandchildren to take care of them. They're really alone. And then there's other qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, for the widow indeed. And the church is to enroll, I believe, permanently to relieve those who are widows indeed, those who are really widows. And I believe that obviously and graphically demonstrates there is a difference, an important difference, between what I do as an individual and what the church does. Because I do it as an individual does not mean the church is doing it. And because it's my obligation as an individual Christian, or actually just as an individual, then that doesn't prove it's an obligation of a local church. There's a difference between our function individually and our function collectively as the local church. Now, I want to go through now some passages that I think and some illustrations to demonstrate the difference in the application. Let's look at these relationships that we have. And let's see, all right, there's some obligations that we have as individuals that do not pertain to the local church. I'm going to ask you something. For an individual, is it all right for an individual? Now, this is assuming they have the right under God, because they've not been unscripturally divorced and remarried and so forth. Is it right for an individual to marry and have children? We'd all agree, certainly. That's, in fact, the Apostle Paul says that's the best thing for young women to do, and I believe it would be true for young men also. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry." Now, the old King James says women, and I think that really is the application. marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So will we all agree? Will anybody here disagree? If so, talk to me afterwards. That for somebody that has not messed up their lives by being unscripturally divorced and remarried, that person has the right to marry and to have children. Well, we'd all agree on that, wouldn't we? The Bible is as plain as it can be on that. You're not going to enforce celibacy on people that have that are not unscripturally divorced and remarried, will you? I don't think anybody here would do that. So we'll agree on that. Well, does that mean that the local church can marry and bear children? No, that's just nonsensical, isn't it? That doesn't even make good nonsense. Oh, the local church, that is a family relationship. That doesn't pertain to the local church. The blessings of the local church, the blessings of membership in the church, are not physical. They're not family. They're spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, you see, in the family, there are things that we do as individuals that are not the work of the local church. They don't pertain to the local church, all right? Then can I, as an individual, start a business, operate a business, do it honestly and legally and so forth, and try to make a living that way? Well, the Apostle Paul worked at a business, and he was a preacher and an apostle, so surely that's a right thing to do. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them, so because he was of the same trade. Paul had a trade. Now that trade doesn't talk about his work as an apostle. That trade doesn't talk about his work as a preacher of the gospel. He's talking about what he did in order to earn a living at a business. Because he was the same trade, he stayed with them, worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. And so there's Paul's trade. Now that didn't pertain to his preaching of the gospel. That didn't pertain to his being an apostle. That pertained to trying to make a living other than being paid by brethren to preach. And he had the right to go into business. And by the way, I've done that also. When I lived up in New York, Sandy and I were up there for 14 years in northern New York. And part of the time we were without support, and I worked at a business up there to support us. There's the authority part right there in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And by the way, let me just add to that. The business that I went into was called financial services, insurance, investments, things like that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think it would be right for the church to start a financial services business and to sell insurance and to sell investments and things of that? You think it'd be right for the church to do that? I don't believe it'd be right for the church to start a tent making business either, as far as that goes. And the Apostle Paul did that. Will we agree? Now, you know, there's denominations engage in all kinds of business to make money for the church. And I believe that's sinful and wrong. I believe there's no Bible authority for that. I believe the only way the church is to make its money is by what the Apostle Paul authorized in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This is the exclusive passage on how the local church is to raise its money. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also, on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. A collection of the church on the first day of the week. Now that's how the Highway 5 South Church of Christ raises its money, and that's the only way we raise our money. We don't have cakewalks, we don't have sales, we don't have raffles. The only way we raise our money is by first day of the week contribution of our own members every first day of the week. And there's the authority for it, and that's the pattern for it. Now, I can go into business, but the church doesn't have the right to go into business. By the way, there's social things we can do. If I was younger, I might be interested in being on a ball team. Now, there's guys here that are young enough, you might be on a ball team. That's good and well. And that's something that you can do in the social realm. And by the the way, I believe we have authority for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, when Paul said, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So it's just fine, fellas. If you're young enough and you want to get on the ball team, you go right ahead and you enjoy yourself, you get some exercise, and you socialize with fellas. But you, of course, influence them in the right way. But let me ask you something. Now, would it be all right, for example, Dean is a bowling coach, would it be all right for Dina to get on a bowling team? That'd be all. Everybody agree that's okay? Well, what if we have a church bowling team? Don't you think the Highway 5 South Church of Christ could start us? I mean, we have a good coach with Dina, and we could call ourselves the Holy Rollers if we had our own Church of Christ. But would you go along with that? That's not authorized, is it? But how many of the denominations have all kinds of social and recreational things, many brethren do, don't they, that are functions of the local church, but that's not authorized? Because, you see, the church doesn't pertain to social things. It doesn't pertain to entertainment. It pertains to the spiritual realm. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself or conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is to be about. Is upholding and standing for the truth. We're not to be holy rollers in a bowling team or holy bouncers with a basketball team. That doesn't pertain to the local church. The local church is a spiritual relationship. That's what it pertains to. And then there's civil things. Do you think it's all right for a Christian to run for office, to serve in a political office? I believe it is. I believe I've got specific authority for a Christian to run for political office, and it might corrupt him, somebody could argue it. I'd argue right back, by the way. If everybody in civil office were a Christian, we'd have a lot better government, wouldn't we? And so that I'd argue that right back. But yes, I believe it's perfectly scriptural. In Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Paul is sending greetings to the brethren of Rome. He says, "Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you." Now notice carefully. "Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother." So Erastus was the treasurer of the city of Ephesus from which Paul was writing to Rome. And there's specific authority for a Christian to serve in a political office. The treasurer of the city was a political office. So yes, I believe it's perfectly scriptural right for a Christian to be in a political office. But let me ask you this. Can the local church back a candidate and say, "Everybody go out and vote for Joe Blow because he's a member of the church"? And can we, as a local church, can we get involved in civil politics and back candidate? No, I believe that's sinful and wrong, because the local church does not pertain to civil government. Government pertains to spiritual government. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The Lord's church does not pertain to civil politics. It pertains to the spiritual realm. So, now we'll wrap it all up. That lady said, "Well, the church is just individuals. The church is just Christians." That's a half-truth. The church is more than just Christians. The church, the local church, is Christians in a certain locality who have agreed to worship together regularly and to do God's work together collectively through the use of common funds. And that makes it different from our relationship in other realms. It's different from our relationship to the family. It's different from our relationship to economics, to work. It's different from our relationship to the social realm. It's different from our relationship to civil government. It's the spiritual relationship. And what the local church is to be engaged in are those things that pertain to the salvation of our souls. To spiritual things, not to any of those other relationships. Don't confuse what you have the authority to do as an individual in flesh relationships to the work of the local church. There is an important difference. There may be somebody in the audience this morning who needs to become a Christian. In just a moment, we'll stand together and sing number 347. And